chapter 4, right at the end here of Paul's letter to Timothy, the final words of the Apostle Paul, really, last words of Paul before he's martyred. And in this final section, Paul's personal circumstances are described, and he's looking back over his life, thinking about things he needs while he's in prison. And we're probably going to take 2 Sundays to go over these final words, but we'll read that whole section from verse 9 through verse 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we bow in your presence and acknowledge that this is your word to us. We are utterly dependent on it for every aspect of our lives and of our existence. And so we need you to come to us, Holy Spirit, and grant us illumination, that that which we read this evening would be to our profit, not just in one ear and out the other, but that we might read and mark and learn and inwardly digest for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word this evening? Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, down through the end of the chapter. The word of Almighty God. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Paul, as you're well aware, if we've been working our way to this point for some time, is about to be martyred under that evil emperor Nero. And we know from history that Paul will be beheaded. But we have here his closing words just before that takes place. And it's always interesting to consider a man's final words. Now, you don't always have that opportunity to utter your last words, but those who do, it's interesting to hear what they say. Famous figures down through history, but especially to read brothers and sisters in Christ, some of the last words of the martyrs of the faith. Of course, the last words of our Savior are the ones that really reverberate down through history. Sermons written on them, books written on the last words of our Savior from the cross. But a man's final words before he goes off into eternity are always of interest, and no less so with the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to take a couple weeks to look at his last words. He knows it's the end, but what is he thinking about? What is he focusing on? And there are a number of things that are brought to our attention here. First of all, he speaks of his this evening of his trying circumstances. His trying circumstances. In verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And then in verse 16, he goes on to say, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So these are trying circumstances, and we're not just talking about the fact that he's in a Roman dungeon and he's cold, and apparently he is because winter's coming and he wants his cloak, but it's especially that he is abandoned. It's this experience of desertion that is so trying. And by those who are close to him. His trying circumstances then really are those described in verse 10 and verse 16. His experience of being forsaken. And he mentions one prominent character in verse 10, Demas. It's not the only place. If you know your Bibles, you know your New Testaments, you'll know you've run across that name before in your reading. He's mentioned in other places in the Bible. And if you were going to go back to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians and to Philemon, you'll find, first of all, in Colossians 4:14, Paul there, as is his usual custom, is bringing greetings to the church at Colossae, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. At that particular time, Demas, as well as Luke, who is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, of course, they're both with Paul. They're serving the Lord alongside the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, in this letter to the Colossae church, sends greetings on their behalf. And then you come to Philemon, verse 24, beginning at verse 23, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. So you have that group of men, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner, and you have Mark and Aristarchus, mentioned also in Acts 19, Luke, and then note again, Demas. And they're described collectively as Paul's fellow laborers. And so it becomes a very poignant, solemn statement when we find now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How distressing and disappointing and discouraging for the Apostle Paul, a former companion in service, one who had seemed to be a lover of Christ, who had served with Paul. He fails and he falls. And where does the blame lie? Demas loved this present world. He loved the world. His heart is not right with God, for he loved the world. The love of the world is always a great danger for God's people, of course. But it's my belief, and this is where the commentators differ a little bit, but it's my belief that Demas is being shown here to not be a true child of God. Some commentators say, well, he's just backsliding. But with other commentators, I think Paul is saying Demas has revealed himself to be an unbeliever. Because the Word of God tells us in 1 John 2:15, it tells us something about the world, doesn't it? And it's an exhortation, a command to the people of God. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And then what does it say? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So while, yes, we are to live in this world, to serve God in this world, to serve people in this world, in this place, we're not to be of the world. We're not to love the world for what it stands for, and it's rebellion. The Lord Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also said in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christians are to be otherworldly. We're risen with Christ. We're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:1. We're to seek those things above where Christ is seated. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Love not the world. And what was the problem with Demas? He didn't like Paul anymore. They had an argument about Calvinism. No, that wasn't the reason. Demas loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. I don't know what Demas did there in Thessalonica, but we know it was a wicked place, a place full of idolatry. That's what Paul says when he writes to the church there, that he thanks God that they have turned from idol worship to serve the living and true God. But Demas loved the world. Demas loved this present world. And that's telling us where the problem was. His heart was not right. He loved the world. Now, you might remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that he mentions Demas. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Demas has a silver mine. He has a silver mine at a place called the Hill of Lucre. And so you get a sense of where Bunyan thinks the problem lies. It's the love of money. Perhaps it's that overcame him. But Demas loved this present world. And that serves as a warning to all of us, because here is a man who is a preacher, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, And yet the last recorded thing of him is that he had forsaken the Lord and the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. Sober, isn't it? Remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife's problem was that she loved Sodom. She loved the world. Remember, she was compelled by the angel along with her husband and her daughters to leave Sodom. But the problem was that while Lot left Sodom and she was outside Sodom, Sodom was still in her heart. And she looked back because that's what she desired. That's what she longed for. That's what she wanted. She looked back and, as you know, she became a pillar of salt. We are to beware of the love of the world. And I should also point out here, as we're going on in verse 10 and 16 in these trying circumstances, that when Paul says he has forsaken me, all of them forsook me, that the word behind that, the meaning behind that Greek word is to be let down, to be seriously disappointed. So Paul is greatly let down by this. It's a real disappointment to him. I'm sure none of you have ever been really let down by someone. But that's why I'm saying here that we're talking about Paul's trying circumstances. Can you imagine here? Here's one who has served with Paul. He was a companion with Paul, a confidant of Paul. They worked together in the Lord's work. They shared things and prayed together and served together. Went through very difficult circumstances together, I'm sure. And now he lets Paul down. He leaves him disappointed. And Paul felt let down. That's why he used that word for Demas. Demas has let me down. He has forsaken me. But far worse than that, of course, is he has gone away from the Lord. That was the greater tragedy. Not only forsaken Paul, he had forsaken the Lord. And so just think of Paul's feelings at this time. He's in prison. Just when he needed Demas, Demas left him. And that's a sad thing. But there were others who forsook him as also. Look a little further down, down in verse 16. He was forsaken by others earlier on in his trial. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Paul's talking about his trial when he is arraigned, put in prison. "At my first defense, no one stood with me." That's a trying circumstance. That's sad as well, isn't it? You know, we talk about the great apostle and how much we'd love to have sat down and talked theology with him and get to know him. But those who had that privilege let him down, abandoned him. Those who should have stood by him forsook him, left him, disappointed him. Of course, it's exactly what happened to our Savior. Remember how they came to the garden to capture Jesus, and what did the disciples do, including Peter? Now, they had said before, "Oh, I will not forsake you. You know, these characters might leave you. I'm never going to leave you." And the Bible says that all of the disciples said the very same thing. Every one of them, just like Peter, they all professed that they would never leave the Lord. And then instantly they abandoned Jesus. Speaking of his trial before Nero, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood by me. Everybody left me." What a disappointment. They let me down. Let down by companions, friends, co-workers. But not only were there those who had forsaken him, as Paul talks about his trying circumstances, I think that's really what hurts him the most, but there were some who had openly fought against him. And they were also part of his trying circumstances. Verses 14 and 15. Alexander, we meet this character, Alexander the coppersmith, "did me much harm," Paul says. "May the Lord repay him according to his works." And you know, the Lord will judge every evil deed. People think in our day a lot of times, "Oh, I got away with it. So long as, you know, I stay out of prison or nobody knows, I get away with it." But the Lord will judge. He will reward. There is a day of reckoning coming when all wrongs will be put right. And Alexander the coppersmith did Paul much harm. Now, we don't know exactly who he was, of course, but he was obviously a coppersmith, a metal worker, probably a maker of idols at Ephesus. So he was one of those who was very upset at Paul coming in and preaching the gospel. His business was declining because of the gospel. He was likely one of those who made little images of the goddess Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and people would buy those, and he had a prosperous business. And then when Paul preached the gospel, people were saved. And of course, the result of that is they stopped worshiping idols, they stopped buying the shrines and idols, and Alexander's very angry. We don't know all that he did to Paul, but Paul sums it up like this: "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm," or "did me much evil." Seems as though there's some physical component in there as well. Anybody who stands for God is going to be opposed. And Paul's preaching was attacked. Look at verse 15. For he has greatly resisted our words, and you also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He greatly withstood Paul's preaching. He greatly withstood Paul. He didn't like Paul's preaching. He attacked Paul's preaching. He resisted. And that was a trying circumstance for the Apostle Paul. When Alexander set himself against the gospel, against the preaching of the word, against Paul himself. But notice what Paul does. Paul leaves him with God. Paul didn't say, "And brethren, when you see Alexander, sock him in the nose for me." No, he said, "May the Lord repay him according to his works." He left him with God. And there are things in our lives and people in our lives that we have to just leave with God. How we may feel like punching him in the nose when we see him, but that's not God's way. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So Paul's talking about his trying circumstances. But there's something else Paul's talking about here. He has several other concerns. And what are those concerns? Well, look first at verse 9. A number of concerns that Paul has here. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." And then down in verse 21, "Do your utmost to come before winter." Paul says to Timothy, "Hurry, time's running out. Come to me quickly." In verse 13, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And bring the books, especially the parchments." And so he's got a list of things here, several concerns. And one of Paul's concerns is for companionship. He's just talked about how he's been forsaken. He needs fellowship. Many had gone away. Others were unable to come to him. He had been abandoned. You know, we might think sometimes, oh, this is a mighty apostle Paul, caught up into the third heaven. Had that fellowship with God. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need people. But Paul wanted fellowship. He talks about all the companions who had deserted him. Verse 12 is telling us that Tychicus is being sent to Ephesus to take Timothy's place. That's the point of verse 12, so that Timothy can come quickly and visit with Paul. Paul needed companionship. He needed fellowship. Most of them were elsewhere. As we've seen, some had even deserted him. And he also has this concern for his cloak that he left with Carpus at Troas. Winter's on its way. So, Timothy, come before winter. Bring my cloak. Those are a couple of concerns. Companionship, clothing for the winter. But notice his main concern. It was the welfare, really, of his own soul. And we begin to see it in verse 13. Not only the cloak, but also the books and especially the parchments. That's almost a requirement that preachers love books. I certainly love books. We love to discuss books, to share books, to go to that bookstore and find that out-of-print treasure. And Paul's main concern was that I want you to bring with you the books. And he's talking about some good reading, books that were important to him. I think you can tell a lot about people by what books are on their bookshelves or maybe by their nightstand. And we all should be reading good material. I don't think this is a day where people are reading as much as they should. It's almost a lost art. It really was one of the fruits of the Reformation for people to have the Bible in their own language, in their own tongue. It spurred reading and literacy and writing and education, and many children learned to read from their Bibles. People need to read good books. Paul was a reader. But look at this. The books, he says, but especially what? Especially the parchments. Why did he say especially the parchments? Because the parchments were those documents that contained the written word of God. Written out on parchment, on animal skins, the scriptures. And you know, when it comes down to it, in a situation like the Apostle Paul, and if you're only told, you know, you can only take one book, one document, well, you know what it needs to be. There's no question. We love all kinds of books, but I must have my Bible, especially the parchments, especially the parchments. Nothing can replace scripture. There are a lot of helps, a lot of good commentaries that help our understanding of Scripture, but nothing can replace Scripture, especially the parchments. Is that how we feel about our Bibles? I remember, and maybe you heard the stories too, growing up about the underground churches in the former Soviet Union. One particular congregation I remember hearing about, there was only one Bible between them, and it was a fairly large underground church, so what they did is they took that Bible apart. And everybody had pages of the Bible. One of the first things they would do when they got together and were able to meet in their underground church meeting was to trade pages so they could memorize other parts of the Bible. And then here we are with our stacks and piles of Bibles, and some of them, I confess, I've never even opened. I think they're still in the cellophane. Paul says, especially the parchments. And Paul was a man of God, and part of the reason that he was a man of God is that he had this high view of Scripture, and we've been talking about that in this letter, haven't we? We must give first place to the Bible. We must give first place to the Bible. And that's a challenge to many churches today, where many ideas and things and programs and people take first place. We must give first place to the Bible. If we were locked away as the Apostle Paul was, what would you ask for? Would it, if you only could have one item, what would it be? And Paul, even at the end of his life, and he knows it's the end of his life, is concerned for study, for reading good books, but especially the parchments, studying God's Word. And so he has these trying circumstances and these serious concerns, and then notice finally his valued friendships. He did have these valued friendships, especially where Timothy was concerned. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy. I want you to be with me. In chapter 1, he had said, I greatly desire to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul, at the end, wants the companionship of Timothy especially. He was a valued friend, a dear friend to him. But then notice verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, that's an easy phrase, a little statement to pass over, isn't it? But it's really, I think, one of the more wonderful statements in all of Scripture. There's so much behind that little statement. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. To see the significance of it, why it's such a wonderful statement, we have to go back and refresh our memory a little bit. Back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. John Mark was a young man then who served with Barnabas and Paul. And the Bible tells us concerning John Mark that at a certain point in their ministry, in their travels, he left the mission field. It's noted actually in Acts 13. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem in Acts 13. Now, we don't know the reason for his departure. He got homesick. He got cold feet. Whatever it was, he left. And then we come to Acts 15 at verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, we're not surprised as we dig a little deeper that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, because we're told in Scripture they're related, they're cousins. He was Barnabas' cousin, Colossians 4:10. There's a family connection. But it seems as though Paul's saying to them there in Acts 15, you know, Barnabas, put aside your family connection for a moment. It's a bad idea. He had his chance. And he left us. John Mark blew it. I don't think we should bring him. And there was a major falling out over this very thing between Barnabas and Paul, and they went their separate ways. That's one of the last things we read about John Mark before we come to 2 Timothy 4. And now Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, what? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Timothy, at the end of my life, when everybody's deserting me and I need companionship, you know who I really want to be here with me? John Mark, because he's useful for me for ministry. Now, did Paul change his mind? Did he forget what had happened? No. What's happened is Mark, who had failed, was used by God again. The Lord took him up, and Paul now commends John Mark. Where once a failure in service, you need not remain a failure forever, is what it's telling us. If the Lord had put me away every time I failed. The same, of course, is true of all of us. If the Lord would say, you know, you haven't done what I commanded you to, so I'm never going to use you again, we'd be in bad shape. But what a mercy God shows in circumstances like this. Here's a young man who wasn't apparently guilty of a terrible crime or public scandal, but he'd gone away from the work when he was needed. He had left the field. He'd returned home. But that wasn't the end of the story. And Paul is reconciled to this young man because this young man is now serving the Lord. And Paul says, he's useful to me for ministry. So Paul has these treasured friendships right at the end. But not only was there this treasured friendship and companionship with Timothy, with Luke and John Mark, but there was a divine companionship. divine fellowship. Look at verse 17. He says in verse 16 again, no man stood with me, all forsook me. But in verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me. The Lord will never forsake me. Remember what God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brothers and sisters, there will be plenty of letdowns, plenty of people who disappoint you in your Christian walk, plenty of times when you're discouraged and disappointed because someone you trusted in lets you down, disappoints you greatly, forsakes you. But let me tell you this, the Lord will never let you down. He will never forsake you. There is not a friend like Jesus, no, not one. There is one who will never fail you, who will never leave you, one who will never forsake you, one who will never drop you. He is the greatest companion of all. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus. There is not a friend like Jesus, no, not one. He will stand by you. And what a testimony Paul had. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Everybody else left me, but not the Lord. He never disappointed me. The Lord never let me down. And by the way, that word there, stood with him, stood with Paul, means to set alongside, to come alongside. The Lord stood alongside the Apostle Paul through all his trying circumstances, shoulder to shoulder as it was. He was right beside Paul and gave him strength for the preaching of the word, and he held Paul up. One of the great descriptions in the Bible for the Holy Spirit is that he is the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And the Lord was with Paul and strengthened him. And for what purpose? Why did the Lord stand beside him, strengthen him, hold him up? For what purpose? Verse 17, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord stood with him and helped him in the preaching of the word. And we need the Lord to strengthen us. If we don't have the Lord's help in the preaching of the word, well, we might as well just pack up our bags and go home. Nothing will be done if the Lord doesn't uphold us, strengthen us. Nothing will be accomplished in any heart unless the Lord is the one who takes the word home to hearts by his Spirit. And it's for that we pray. No doubt Paul experienced that strengthening in his ministry, this divine companionship, and he mentions the lion that he was delivered from at the end of verse 17. That wasn't a physical lion, the king of the jungle, although David was literally delivered from the mouth of the lion, but Paul's talking here about the devil. That's what he's talking about. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, not a dangerous encounter with a wild creature, but he was delivered from the devil, from the work of Satan. And how we need that too, the Lord to do that for us. 1 Peter 5:8 exhorts us that we are to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Things haven't changed. The devil is on the prowl even in our day, and we are to be vigilant, watchful. How we need the Lord to stand beside us, to strengthen us, that we might be delivered from the mouth of the lion. This divine companionship. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now we're going to come back next Lord's Day, Lord willing, to look at the final closing words really from verse 18 on, especially from there. But may he bless this word to us tonight. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do bless you for your word. We ask that you would make us to believe it, that we would emulate the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again and was exalted. And as we die to self, live to Christ, grant that we would be exalted with him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.